Great day it is in the kingdom of God. Great opportunity to share together. And for us, this is a particularly good day. Several different levels. We just, as most people here are aware of, got to spend this past weekend down in the Branson area with 53 married couples who were focusing on their marriages and on God's Word and what it says about their marriage and how they might be able to improve that. And like is always the case in an environment like that, there will be some that will take that information and will delve deeper and try and figure out how can I be the absolute best husband or best wife that I can be based on the things that we learn from God's Word. There are others that will continue probably to live their lives pretty much like they have and not make great application of that. But that's almost always the case. We know that we share things like that. And we want to look at something along that concept tonight, but not really dealing with marriage. It's a great day on other levels as well. We came back. I don't know that I'd even say I'm fully rested yet from that weekend. That's a very busy weekend for us. And we stayed up rather late last night, which isn't always the smartest thing to do, but I would tell you it was one of the most joyous things to do. We came down to the building here last night at about 1:30 in the morning and baptized Danny Meyer into Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. It was a great opportunity to share in that together and to think. You look outside and I think, you know what, it's raining, it's cold, it's hard to see, it's not necessarily pleasant to be out there. And that just all kind of falls by the wayside, doesn't it, when you think about a soul coming to Jesus Christ and what a great thing it is to be able to share in that together. I want you to turn to James, if you would, James chapter 1. That's where we're going to pick up our talk this evening. And really, we're going to be talking about the concept of regeneration. And it was those events last night that kind of spurred me to think about this. We set aside one lesson, the very concluding lesson. We finished the last 24 hours in the life of Christ in the sense that in our last lesson, he has died on the cross. He has given himself up to God, breathed his last. But there's one follow-up lesson that we want to talk about sometime, either maybe next week or the week after, that I think helps us to get a good picture of what all of that represented even after he had passed from this life. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 18, I want you to pick up with me there if you would. And then we're going to back up after reading that to look at one other small section, because I believe that the context of this goes farther back than that. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then he's going to talk about what you ought to do with that after that. This chapter and following in James is going to get extremely practical in its application. He's going to say, this is how you ought to live life. And he's going to go into that pretty extensively in several different areas of life as to how we treat people, either with or without partiality, how we react in faith to those that are in need, the things that we do, the mercy that we show, the graciousness of God that we show, a lot of different things that he's going to talk about regarding being doers of the word. But he starts this off in a rather interesting way, because if you back up into verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth. I think that's a continuation of thought that he's talking about. And I want us to think in terms of what he has to say about regeneration, what it means to be broken, and what it means to have a life that is crumbling, that turns around, a life to where we are born to holiness, a life where God does something for us. And I think it's important to recognize that in this passage. And we want to talk just a little bit about that, because here's the predicament. We're separated from God. And a lot of people just don't understand that. We know that. A lot of times man just does not even see his unholiness. and see himself as separated from God. And so he doesn't search for any solution to that. It's our job to help people understand the separation, because the good news is that God wants them to come back and to be joined to him. And he makes the arrangements for that to be possible. But then, you know, on top of that, some people may understand they're at odds with God, but they almost blame God for that. That I'm in the position I'm in, it really isn't my fault. Look at what this world is like, and look at the things that are done, similar in fashion to the way Adam blamed God for his giving in to partaking of that forbidden fruit. That's not anything new. We know we continue to do that. But as we talk about the regeneration and the way that we find ourselves, there are a couple of things in particular that I think he wants us to see. Because this passage, just verse 18, does a great job of describing the richness of this new birth. And what's involved in this new birth, especially as we think about God's involvement in this new birth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look at what he says. He says, understand something about the nature of regeneration. Understand what happens when you are born again. When you go down into the waters of baptism, like many of us have, like Danny did even last night, when you go down into the waters of baptism and you're brought up in that newness of life, he says, God did this. You didn't do this. God did this. And he wants us to understand that. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That was God's doing. It is God that birthed us. It was God that begot us. That's what he goes on to tell us, that we should be a kind of first fruits. He brought us forth. God begot us. He begat us. He gave birth to us. He says, I understand that there's a part of you involved in this as well, and we'll get into that in a moment. But he says, make sure you understand what's happened here. Because if we understand what has happened, then we have a better understanding of why it has happened. And why he wants us to understand that this is a work of God that is done. That this isn't you and this isn't me. This isn't because of some effort on my part. It isn't because I straightened some things out in my life. He says this source of regeneration is God. And he says, here's the idea. Look back at verse 17 again. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He said, you know what? Everything that is worthwhile in life, everything that is good, all those perfect gifts, he says, come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And you know what one of the greatest illustrations of that is? One of the greatest illustrations of the goodness of God, of the good gifts that he gives to us, is that right there. That's where he starts. He says, God is the one who gives us everything good. And you know what the greatest of that is? He adopts you into his family. He says, God put you there. That wasn't me. That was him. Of his own will. The way that's structured in the Greek, that is primary. It indicates, because that is first in the structure of the sentence, that it is primary. His own will is the primary part. So according to God's own will, he says, this is God that willed that relationship. It was God that did that for us. Regeneration for us is very much the idea of his own will. It says that he begot us. So he wants us to understand that the grace of the giver, not the desire of the receiver, is what established this relationship. And that becomes important. That becomes important. That we understand, I am only a child of God because of God. That's the only reason that I am. And if I can grasp that, he helps me, I think, to understand why that's important at the end, and how that will change things, even within the context of this particular passage. He says, so we might ask, are we not involved? Is there no part of me that is like this, that is a part of this? He says that I want to understand the nature of God making me into something, so that what? He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Think about that. He says, just reflect back on on the book of Exodus. And if you want to just write down Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14, it is a whole discussion of the concept of first fruits. But here's basically what God says. Israelites would plant a crop, and God demanded the first fruits of that crop. And what that meant was two things. It meant, one, that God was the one focused on first. Because God gave them the crop, the first thing they did was give back to God. But secondly, first fruits carry the idea not only of that which was produced first, but that which was best. And so God says, I want the first and the best. He says, now here's what I'm doing with you. I'm adopting you into my family so that you can be sort of a first fruits of all of God's creatures. That we can be the first and the best, the representation of what God wants us to be. In James 1, verse 19, he says, so then, or therefore, or wherefore, whichever way your version reads, so then, my beloved brethren. So he's going to help us to understand something about the nature of this representation. Read this whole passage with me one more time. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's interesting because that's a passage that we kind of break out sometimes. We break, let a man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, as if that verse stands all on its own. But I really don't think it does. I think it's intended to be a part of this particular discussion. So he's going to help us to understand that there's a response of faith here. We're involved. We don't do it, but we're involved. There is a response of faith. And he says, here's what it should represent in your life. Receive with meekness the implanted word. He says, you need to listen because here's what it is that's going to produce in you what God wants to be produced in your life. And that is the implanted word, he says, which is able to save your souls. I love this description. The implanted word of God. Because the words describe different ways in different passages. Jesus told a parable, you remember, about a sower. And the word of God was represented by what? The seed, right? And so there's a part of it in which the word of God is like a seed or the germination of. It's the method by which God is going to use to bring us to where we need to be. And so he wants us, I think, to understand the nature of that. Regenerated by what? We're regenerated by the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing. We know that. Faith comes by hearing, according to Paul talking to the Romans. But here he says, you know what? It's a little different than that. It's a little different than the seed being planted. He said, this is the engrafted or implanted word. I saw in a magazine, not too awful long back, a tree that I wanted to buy. Don't know if you've ever seen this tree or not. It's called a fruit cocktail tree. I thought, I just want to buy it just because of the unusual nature of this tree. This single tree grew four different fruits. Now, they're all from the same family, but it grew four different fruits. And how did they accomplish that? There's no seed that you can put in the ground that will produce the different fruits. But what they did was they took a peach tree or one of the trees. It produced both peaches and plums as well as some others. But as you looked at this tree, if you have a peach tree and you take a plum branch, and you graft the plum branch into the peach tree, the plum branch continues to produce its own fruit. Not the fruit that was coming from the peach tree, but because it is intact, it produced other fruits. And so it had peaches, and it had plums, and it had nectarines, and it had one other fruit. I can't remember which it was. But it's producing four different kinds of fruit. He says, here's what God's trying to do with us. He's trying to take his word and he's trying to graft it into us so that it produces its own fruit in our lives. Not what I used to produce. I'm now a tree that is producing what God has grafted into my life. I've blossomed and started producing all of the things that God wants me to produce. And I think that's the picture that he's giving them. They understood grafting something in. They understood the nature of putting something in that was not a part of the original tree, and that branch would now produce its own fruit. And I think that's exactly what God is trying to get us to do. And he says what they need to do is they need to receive it. You remember what he told the Thessalonians? He said they were blessed because they received as the very word of God. That's what he's wanting us to do. He says, we need to understand something. God's trying to graft into me who he is and what he is, so that my life isn't producing Mark's fruit any longer. It's only producing God's fruit. And he said, so my part in this is allowing the word to do that. And I think that's where he's going to take us next. He says, you know, obviously, if you don't hear, then you can't believe. If you can't believe, then you're not going to be saved. He said it's that engrafted word that is able to save your souls. But I want you to look at where he takes that next, because I think that's a part of the same discussion. I think he starts talking about the purpose of this regeneration. What's the result of this regeneration? What is it that God wants out of our lives? What is it he's trying to do when he grafts this word into us? I think first he identifies that in verse 18, that we should be a kind of first fruits. That's in the Greek, the way that's structured, that's called a purpose clause. In other words, he's saying this is the very reason that God has birthed you or adopted you. The very purpose behind him doing that is not only for you, but it is something for him. It is what he's trying to produce in our lives. And so he says the purpose is God saved us for a purpose so that we might represent something to the world. And so when I've been baptized into Christ, he says that's what I need to represent. When I'm out teaching the lost, as we talk about evangelism, when I'm out teaching the lost about the gospel of Christ, it's important that I help them understand God doesn't just want you to be baptized into Christ. He wants to graft God's word into you so that you become something, so that you represent something to the world. And so he says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Do you ever just think about that passage? He says, therefore, brethren, therefore, because God has done this for you, this is what I want you to do. Now, is that just in a general sense? I think there's a general sense there. But we normally pull that out as if that's a sermon in and of its own. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And there's great advice in that. And I think in a general sense, that has a very direct application to us, and God would expect us to follow it. But I think in this passage, that is more particularly specific to what he's dealing with. He says, when God comes and wants to graft the word into you, here's what he needs you to do. He needs you to be quick to hear. He needs you to be quick to hear. How do I respond to the word of God? And that's why I mentioned what I did in the beginning of this, regarding the marriage retreat that we just had, or any sermon that is ever preached. Everybody gets different options. Everybody gets different options. I can be quick to hear what God has to say and slow to speak. Solomon in Ecclesiastes talked about the same concept. He said, when you draw near to the house of God, he said, draw near to listen, not to speak, not to talk. He talked about when we talk, it isn't conducive to us listening. I think God is saying the same thing. When God is trying to graft the word into our lives, he says, we need to be the kind of people that, you know what, I am all ears. All I want to know is what does God want from me? What is it that he is asking from me? I don't want to come into this with me determining and with me saying. I just want to back off and listen to God. Sometimes we have a tough time with that. We have a tough time just opening the Word, and this is what God says, and we just say, you know what? All I want to do is hear what He says. What is it He wants from me? He says, be quick, quick to hear the Word of God. He says, slow to speak. But then He says, also slow to wrath. I think that's good general advice, but I think He's saying, don't let the Word of God stir you up to where you're reacting the wrong way toward it. Remember Jesus having conversations with the Pharisees on occasion? And all He would say, He'd say one thing and immediately they would bristle up. He said, I'm telling you, you get stirred up in anger, God's Word's not going to set in the way that it should. And I think He's saying, don't be so quick. Don't allow your passions. Take the time to just observe what God is asking you to do. He says, because the wrath of man does not produce God's righteousness. He said, if I don't take the right approach to God and God's Word, God can't change my life the way He wants to change my life. And I got to tell you, that's tough. It's tough sometimes just to sit down. He's going to go on later to talk about, it's the whole concept of a mirror. He said, it's just foolish to think in terms of looking in a mirror and seeing how awful you look because you haven't combed your hair, you haven't done whatever is necessary. He says, but you recognize something in there, big dirt smudge across your face. He said, it's just ridiculous to think you'd look in a mirror and then turn around and say, I'm going out anyway. It doesn't make any difference. He says, if you're looking in a mirror, you're looking in a mirror for purpose, aren't you? I mean, whether you like what you see or you don't like what you see, the only reason you look in a mirror is for purpose. We go in to see if our hair's straight or if our makeup is on right or if we have remembered to shave or if we missed a spot or if we've got dirt on our face. He says there's always purpose. And He's saying the same thing about the Word of God. He said, here's what God has done. God has taken His Word and He's tried to graft it into my life. He says, and I've got some choices as to how I approach that. You know what? I can be all ears and just want God to tell me. I can look into that mirror and not get angry. It doesn't make any difference. If it reflects back an image that's not good, I just want to calmly listen to what God has to say. And when He tells me that I'm not doing right, we understand that concept. You ever talk to a child and just to correct the child aggravates them? You're telling them to do something and they're aggravated because you're telling them, as opposed to the child just saying, you know what? All I want to know is what do I need to do? I think He says we treat the Word of God that way sometimes. We need to have a mindset that is slow to wrath. And I think that's a particular idea here because He says it won't produce righteousness. And that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to make me into those first fruits. Wrath and anger and stirred passions, those kinds of things, will have much more of a tendency to cause me not to keep the law than they will to keep the law. And so He says, wherefore? In other words, because of what God has done. He says that again in verse 21. Therefore, He says, here's what He's asking you to do. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the Word. Isn't it interesting that he kind of bookends that thought process with receiving the Word of God and how we react to this implanted Word of God that can save you? He said, you know what? You just need to be the kind of person that is pure when you approach the Word of God. And that's what I'm striving to do. He says, we need to strive to go before God and understand, you know what, I need to lay all of Mark aside if God's going to be able to accomplish anything in my life at all. I need to be quick to hear. I need to not worry so much about what I think here and making sure that my opinion of that is stated. I just, with the Word of God, sometimes we need to just We need to just open up our ears. He says, any of that wickedness that is out there, that filthiness that is there, that was a part of you that made you dirty before you came to God, he says, just lay all of that aside and with meekness come before God, just saying, make me who you want me to be. I think that's what James is saying. I think that's what he says happens and why it happens when God adopts you into His family. He says, God by His own will begat us. God made me His son, all for a purpose, so I could be what He wanted me to be, because He knows that's what I'm supposed to be. He says, I made you who you are so you would do that. If you'll just in meekness allow me to graft my word into you, and you just listen to what I have to say and just do what I ask you to do. But sometimes we argue. And I think he's saying, you want to have the salvation that comes with sonship? It's allowing the engrafted word to change your life. I think that's what he asks of each of us. So I just got to thinking in terms of a brand new brother in Jesus Christ. And what a great joy that is. As would be the case, I think, with many. And I hope I'm not embarrassing Danny, but last night he was so apologetic that we had to be down here at 1:30 in the morning. And that would be typical. If it was him doing it for me, I would have told him the same thing. That's not unusual at all. We don't want to burden other people that way. But I got in terms of thinking, you know what? Can you imagine anywhere that you would rather be, anything you would rather do than see a soul come to God? When Jesus told some parables and said, there was great rejoicing in all of heaven, isn't it great to rejoice with them? And to understand, he's saying that's the start of a brand new life. And all that does is help me remember, I started my life one day too, as a Christian. And this is what God wanted of me. He wanted to engraft His Word in me so I'd become who He wants me to become, the first fruits of His creatures. Somebody who's quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and with meekness accepts the Word of God. He says, therefore, you ought to be this kind of person because you realize all those therefores go back to what? Because God gives us wonderful gifts, and the greatest of those is that He adopted you into His family. He says, therefore, here's what you ought to be. What a great motivator. He would have all of us reflect back on the day of our birth or rebirth and say, this is what He wanted for me. If you're not a Christian, that's what God's looking for. Looking for you to turn your life over. And He says, what I want to do is I want to, like a branch on a tree, I want to graft my word into you. And I want you to just receive it. Because if you'll let me just graft it into you, it will produce the fruit of God. Because it is His branch in our life. We can produce the fruit of God if we will just accept what God has for us. Hopefully you'll take care of that tonight if you've not before. For those of us that are Christians, sometimes it's just a struggle. It's just a struggle to get back to that point to where I just absolutely turn it all over to God. But I can tell you that we're studying evangelism on Sundays. And if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, or our community or our friends with the gospel of Christ, it's only going to happen when they truly understand that God has been grafted into my life through His Word, and I am producing His fruit. And that's where we continue to pick up on Sundays, if the Lord allows us to, as we talk about sun-ripened fruit, fruits of the Spirit. If we can help you tonight to respond to God's call, let us know how we can help as we stand and sing.